Let us pray yet again as we go into this precious time of the preaching of God's word. Oh Lord, as we do go into this time of your word to be declared, the word that you have written down and given to us, you have not left us as orphans. We pray that you would grant divine understanding, that we could understand and clearly see what you've given us in your word. For your word, O Lord, is forever settled in the heavens. And it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we pray that we would look at it as Peter declared in that wonderful gospel, that we would take heed to what you have given us, and we would take warning and be attentive to it, that we would not take it as just commonplace, but take it as the word of the living God, the one in whom has created all things. We ask now that you would bless all that is done here. You would give the preacher the mind to declare your word as you would see fit, and your people to receive it with hearts that are thankful, hearts that are pliable, that the seeds of your truth would take root within the heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your copy of the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read verses 7 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not send his wife away. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
The title of the sermon this morning is Godly Perseverance in Marital Providence. The scripture is clear. It says, do all things as unto the Lord. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10, it even says to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, one of the most important parts of our lives, certainly one that demands a great deal of our attention and priority, is marriage, the marital relationship between husbands and wives. And so no less so should those principles I've said already of doing all things as unto the Lord apply also in the marital relationship. And in the text that is open before us as we continue through 1 Corinthians, we find here that the issues are addressed. What about when circumstances are not exactly ideal? What about in difficult times, for example, when one is single, finds themselves single either by death of their spouse or just have never been brought into the presence of one who is right for them? Or those who are married to an unbeliever. And so in this portion of Scripture, the Lord would have us to understand this. Now recognize, you may say to yourself, well, I'm not single, I'm married. And I'm married to a believer, so I can sit back and go to sleep. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. God gives us these instructions, this truth, for us to use in our marriage, as much to apply there if we're married to a believer or not, but furthermore, that we might be equipped to minister unto others as well. Also to know how we may pray for those we may know who find themselves married to an unbeliever. So let us consider the Scriptures before us and honor God in so doing. First of all, single under sovereign circumstances. Verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. Now, when it talks about the unmarried, we're assuming it's the same idea that we find later on in the text. For example, verse 25, talking about those who are virgins, those who are unmarried and have never been married. And so those are the first category, but furthermore, those who are widowed. So the virgin unmarried or the widowed is who we're talking about. Single under sovereign circumstances. You know, in God's providence, as you've studied this in our studies before in the Bible, for example, that means, as it says in Ephesians 1:11, that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Or as we see in that familiar verse in Romans 8, verse 28, it says, all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So when we think of the providence of God, it springs from the fact that God is sovereign over all his creatures and all their actions. And so when we consider the singleness, it is under God's sovereign decree that is the case. Now, God's perfect providence here, though, as we consider it, moving on with this, one finds himself, or one is single, whether it is in either of these circumstances we're describing. Verse 9 would bring us to, furthermore, the calling and appointment of Christians by the Lord. We must approach marriage as something that is an appointment by God, a calling of the Lord. As all aspects of our lives, we are to look at it as that which God is working in. In verse 9, it says, let them marry. So it's not that marriage is something forbidden, that in God's providence he would forbid them to marry. He talks about self-control, first of all. He says, if they do not have self-control, let them marry. What is he getting at? Well, we read verse 7. There the apostle says, who was himself single, he says, I wish that you were all as I am, and we'll get to why in a bit, but I wish you were. And he says, however, each man or woman, you could say, has his own gift from God. Jesus, when he was talking about marriage and singleness over in Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, addresses this issue as well. And there Christ talks about the sacredness, the blessedness, the gift that is marriage that God has given to us. And so marriage is sanctified before God. It's good. It's holy. So it's not that it's not good. But what's getting across here is the Lord says, but that gift of singleness, of celibacy, is not given unto all. And so, as it's pointed here, you see the idea, as it says in verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. So we're to look at whether we are single or married, and that sort of thing, as a holy calling of the Lord. In other words, we are to sanctify it and put it within the rubric or the category of this is another great portion of my life that is unto the Lord. He's called me to be this specific way or the other. And so marriage is good and blessed. As he says here in verse 9, let them marry. Now, by the way, this is important note, just as an aside, speaking of the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, the providence of God is not fatalism. If we find ourselves single, we find ourselves, you see, in a situation that is less than ideal. It's not that we throw up our hands and say, oh, well, God is sovereign, I've just got to put up with everything. It's not that we can't do all that is prescribed within Scripture, not to go outside of that, but what God has put within our ability to determine what we would like to do, as long as it is fitting with God's Scripture, it is that which we should pursue. And so improving one's status here in the sense of a single person to marry, and by the way, in the Lord, is certainly that which God has prescribed. Well, then the question arises, then why would here the Apostle Paul, the Lord, mention here in verse 7, I would that you were all, that is to say, single, even as I am. Why would he say that? Well, the answer, remember we've taught before that the Bible is always its own best commentary. And in this same text that we have, chapter 7, look at verse 26. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good as a man remains as he is. You see, the problem was persecution. There was the distress that was presently going on, apparently, at that time, in and around Corinth and elsewhere in the Roman Empire. Look at verse 28. Furthermore, if you should marry, you have not sinned. If you're a virgin, you should marry, he shall not sin. Yet such will have trouble in this life. I'm trying to spare you. What is he getting at? Marriage means you're bringing trouble into your life? No. That's not where you quit reading. Read verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. In other words, under times of persecution, the extra concern, the extra burden of the family is something that can put the faith at odds with the circumstances of your life. Let me see if I can illustrate it. Presently, in the country of Iraq, we have Christians, for example, in Mosul, who are trapped there by ISIS, by the Muslim terrorists. ISIS is going door to door, and when the children answer the door, then they quiz the children on whether or not they're Christians. If they say they are Christians, then we won't go into all the details, but they kill the children. Now think, one who is married in Mosul, who is a Christian, think of the great concerns one has for their family. Think of how one would be concerned about their children, about their wife, and that sort of thing. And so under those circumstances, the apostle is saying here, it would be best if one remained single under the present circumstances of persecution, of distress. That's what he's addressing there. And so the idea here is to look at it all within the realm of God's sovereign appointment, God's calling. But that means to turn it around. If one is married, you have been called of God to be married. If you are single and you believe that's what you should remain, then God has called you to that and you should embrace it in faith, glorifying God in it in every way. Single under sovereign circumstances. But I hasten to my second point, persevere in marriage and faith. Persevere in marriage and faith, beginning in verse 10 and following. In verses 10 and 11, first of all, listen to the Lord's word alone above all things. Listen to the Lord's word alone, and certainly above all things. Verses 10 and 11, he makes it clear to the married, I give instructions, not I, the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she should leave, let her remain unmarried, else be reconciled to the husband. And furthermore, that the husband should not send his wife away. So the point here is, the general principle is that one is to listen to the Word of God, not the culture, in other words. But one is to listen to the Word. Not to have an escapist, quitter-type attitude going into the marriage. You know, when it's difficult, I'm going to give up and quit. We know of those kind, don't we? You know, one of the things you find if you're one of those that runs distance is you gain a certain mindset, a certain way of viewing things, that no matter what, you're not going to quit. As the road begins to incline upward, that you're not going to quit. That if you get cramps in your legs or a pain in your side, you're not going to quit. No matter what, you're not going to quit. Because you see, as you gain endurance, as you run that race, you come to a mindset that says, I'm going to endure, persevere to the end. But if you enter into that race or enter into that run with the mindset, as soon as it gets tough, I'm going to quit, you won't get far. Well, those that would enter marriage with that mindset, this is saying that's not appropriate. That's not godly. God says we enter into marriage determined that we shall glorify Him by remaining married. But what about providence and unequal marriages in verses 12 through 14? To summarize it, it makes it clear. It says, if a woman is married to an unbeliever, a believing woman is married to an unbelieving man, that she's not to leave the man as long as he's content to remain married to her. And vice versa, if a married man is married to an unbelieving woman, wife, then he is not to leave her as long as she is content to remain or live with him. And so the principle there is, first of all, that one is not allowed after conversion merely to leave someone because the spouse is not converted. Now think of the providence of God. What is the first thing that immediately pops into your mind? Why, in the grand scheme of things, would God in His good sovereignty not effectually call them both? Why would not both of them be converted? Apparently, these people were married originally as pagans, and then one of them was saved. One of them was converted. Why would God not call them both? You want the answer from me, and I don't have it. But God, in His infinite wisdom, so decrees from time to time for His own glory, for our sanctification, that He might be honored in the midst of it all. But it is a reality. And so the providence of an unequal marriage, it is that after one is married, and if you are converted, it's not an excuse to then therefore toss the marriage overboard just because the other person is unconverted. Now, thinking ahead, look at the last verse. It says, how do you know that you will not convert your spouse? How do you know that over time, your witness, your testimony, your behavior, God working through you, that you will not be the means whereby you will see that person be converted by God's good grace? That's the way it's presented to us. Now, I hasten to add something else. We are commanded by God to marry in the Lord. Recognize we're talking about those converted after they were already married. So we're not to go out and marry an unbeliever. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 6 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership hath righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Now, having read this, you can see where one could get the impression that I'm married to an unbeliever, I should leave them. Because notice what it's saying here. What fellowship hath darkness with light? What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? You know, with the temple of God, with the temple of idols? You know, you see the stark contrast, that which are, they're polar opposites, in other words. The clean with the unclean. Well, this text here in 1 Corinthians 7 addresses this in a way that is extraordinarily enlightening and helpful for us. But you can see readily how one can get the impression, perhaps, I should leave the marriage because they're an unbeliever and I'm a believer. We're incompatible. But as we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice verse 14. In verse 14, it says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy." Now, incidentally, I do not believe this verse is teaching baptism. The reason is quite simply, I don't see how you can say the sanctification of the unbelieving spouse therefore warrants baptizing the spouse. Right? So that's not what it's getting at. What it is getting at is, just because you are married to an unbeliever does not eliminate the fact that you are truly married. This is a legitimate marriage before God. Now let me remind you that marriage was established before the fall. Marriage is part of God's common grace. And so under God's common grace, you see, marriage is established and recognized before God. By the way, in studying some of the Puritan writings, I ran across some things where the Puritans did not look at marriage as though that was something like the Roman Catholics did, as something that was the purview of the church. They looked at marriage as it was a civil institution because it was part of common grace. It was the Roman Catholic Church primarily that brought marriage into the realm of having all things decreed by the church. Unless it was recognized by the church, it was not a true marriage. You see, there is the problem it's addressing, although that hasn't arisen in a formal way in the Roman Catholic Church yet. No, what it's saying here in verse 14, you are legitimately married. Even though you're married to an unbeliever, your children are legitimate children. They're blessed before God. And by the way, sanctification also by way of the idea of there is the secondary aspect of where under God, the believing parent is to be the one who is the salt and light unto the spouse, unto the children especially, and that one is to raise and train the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A grave and important responsibility before Him. And so, as we consider this, remember Ephesians 5, just in passing, we mentioned it last time. Remember there in that text, the Lord says that husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And likewise, your wives, you're to have regard for your husband. And you see, the mutuality of this type of a marital relationship of what the Lord's talking about. We're to love our spouses. Well, that's not just if the spouse is a believer. Nowhere does it say that. Even if the spouse is an unbeliever, under these circumstances, we are to love our husband, love our wife, as here before God called to do so, no less so. And so when we think of this, it is important that we consider all of this together. Do not divorce them, he says. There's no right to divorce them. And so God here under his common grace has provided for this to be a genuine marriage before him. Did you notice, by the way, just was important in our previous portion of 1 Corinthians 7, You notice that the mutuality with husbands and wives. Wife, you belong to your husband in the way we're describing there. And the husband belongs unto the wife. And so here, notice if the unbelieving husband is content to live with a wife, you know, don't divorce him, and vice versa. The unbelieving wife is content to live with a believing husband. Notice the mutuality there. There's my point. In the history of redemption, under the new covenant, notice how God has exalted in the position of honor and blessedness of the wives too. You know, and the Spirit of God indwells within the ladies as the men. And so that's important to note, you know, when you consider the contrast, thinking of overseas again with Islam. Think of the way that women are treated. I think of the way they are abused, the way they are treated as chattel and whatnot. And then think of where Christianity has gone, where the love of one's wife is not considered weakness. The love of one's wife is considered that which is a benediction before God. And the wife loving her husband, and to have this mutual love and mutual honor and mutual humility one with the other, is that which is a blessing before God. You see that? And so here in this portion of Scripture, it reinforces that idea. That's not to do away with the headship of the husband is to be a leader in the family. He's to be one that protects and provides. And I'll come to that in a moment. But it is to reinforce the idea of this mutuality. It's not a one-way street, in other words, in the marital relationship before God. So he makes it clear, though, as we go on into verse 15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, doesn't matter if it's the wife or the husband, if the unbelieving one leaves, let them leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now the Scriptures point out the fact, Christ made it clear, you can look it up in Matthew 5:32 or 19:9 or Mark chapter 10. You find in all these texts, I think it's 16:18, and in all these texts, Christ makes it clear that for purposes of immorality, if one of the spouses should commit adultery, if they should step out on the other, that is a breaking of the marital relationship, and one is freed from them. And the same thing is pointed out here, with abandonment. If the unbeliever leaves the believer is not bound to seek to maintain that relationship. If they have left the relationship, if they have abandoned it, then you are freed from that marriage. And by the way, as one looks at this, it is... There's some that would debate this, but I see verse 28 is making this clear that one, 32 is what I meant to say, verse 32, is one is also free to remarry. There's some debate on that. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. Because in 32 it says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried, concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, you see, when it talks about these matters of free from concern, I believe that means that furthermore, the one who is left in this unmarried relationship, they're not bound to singleness just because the unbeliever has divorced them. And if you want to debate that, we can do it after the service. And I recognize the evidence is not extraordinary. But the point here is, God has provided for this under these circumstances. But we return to verse 16. Following Christ in marriage. What is the priority, beloved? What is the priority? To be constantly looking for an out? To think that, well, they're an unbeliever, I'm just waiting for my opportunity, let them trip up once, let me get one suspicion or something like that, and I'm out the door. It's not what it's saying. What should be the heartbeat of the believer towards their spouse, even if they're an unbeliever? For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you would save your wife. You know, in the scriptures, it talks about how we are to approach our marriage in a godly way. How we are to have the greater concern for the soul of our believer than we are, for our spouse, than we should for our own convenience of circumstances. The value of a soul, what would you give for it? And so, allow me, if I may, to give what a godly marriage is in brief, as God has laid it out in His Word. It's a revealing place in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following. There it talks about those called to suffering, and it even puts it in terms of relationships like these. And it says, when we're called to suffer, remember you're supposed to remain in the state in which you were called by God, appointed by God. So rather than seeking to wiggle out from under what God has decreed or determined, how should we sanctify that unto His glory? How may I do this unto Your name and Your praise, O Lord? Should be the first question on our lips. Furthermore, there's no excuse for sin. It talks about Christ, and our example is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And over there in that text it says that Christ, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. That when He was threatened by His persecutors, He did not threaten in return. And it talks about this all over in Scripture, in Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. In other words, you see, that whether we're with a believer or an unbelieving spouse, that we are to not return evil for evil, but return grace in exchange for that which is ungracious. Extend mercy to that where we have not received mercy. Extend blessing where we have received that which is anything but a blessing. That's the way of a godly marriage, you see. In fact, godly relationships. And following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are following our Lord and doing it as He would do, as He would have us to do in a marriage. Oh, how that is something that is a healing balm to a marriage, don't you think? I've heard people that were married, and I remember two that I heard when I was just a kid. We were in a restaurant, and there was a man that got on this side of the restaurant. It was a small restaurant, but still, he got on one side of the restaurant, the woman got on the other side of the restaurant, I don't know why, and at the top of their lungs yelling at each other, arguing. It was quite a show. I wonder if it would have gotten to that point if the very thing we're addressing here in marriage was applied. That where one was the recipient of that which was abusive, one returned instead blessing. Where one was receiving the hostility, that one extended grace. Now, you know, that's something I've noticed about me. Maybe that's not you, but I tend to want more grace than I tend to give. Are you ever like that? Oh, I want them to forgive me. I want them to extend mercy to me. I want them to be gracious to me, but I can be forgetful that I not be as gracious to them as I ought. Oh, beloved, a godly marriage. If both husbands and wives are deliberately attending to extending grace to their spouse under God before Christ and following in His footsteps for His glory in the name of the Lord Jesus, can you see what a blessed thing that is in the family, in the marriage of each one extending grace, forgiveness as we've been forgiven, kindness for hostility, entrusting ourselves to God who is the righteous judge. You know, I've talked to people before, you know, before marriage and premarital counseling, and one thing I've said to them that they must remember is do not keep score. You know, do not keep score. Commit ourselves unto God, the righteous judge. But don't say, you know, I remember, it was right here. See what you did? It was on this date. You don't remember? Let me give the witnesses that were there at the time. You say, oh, that's really good for a marriage. You say, no. As God would have it, we commit ourselves unto Him. So let me give these few points about wives, first of all. Winning over your husband, it says here in verse 16. Wives, win over your husbands. How? I'll give you homework. I want you to read 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. It talks about precisely that, of how a wife is to win over her husband. But let me summarize what Scripture tells us. First of all, your behavior. Your behavior should be respectful and chaste. That means not flirtatious with other people, but that you should be one who is by your behavior devoted to your husband and respectful unto him. What do I mean by respectful? It doesn't mean that one is kowtowing as a doormat, but we're talking about respectful as one who is not argumentative with the husband. Furthermore, not willful, it says. In other words, not bossy. Any of you ladies ever get bossy? I'll stop there. We'll move on. The Bible tells us about these things that are very practical. And as I think of furthermore in that text and applying it here, it says our heart, that the lady's heart should be gentle and kind and peaceful. You ever try to stay angry at someone that was the kindest person you ever met? You just can't. You know, they're kind and sweet and peaceful. I have a sister like that. She got all the kind genes in the family. And you know, you just can't be angry with her. How can you be upset with her? My dear sister's so sweet and kind, you know. It says, you want to win over your husband, an unbeliever? Show forth that kind of kindness. A gentle spirit, a heart that is not resentful, but that way. And it says, this was the adornment of the ladies of old in the Old Testament. Now think of adornment. You know, when you think of adorning yourself, you ladies, you can be so beautiful. You put on your makeup and you wear your beautiful clothes and your hair is all done up, you know. And the Bible says, though, but there's an adornment that's from the innermost being of God the Holy Spirit unto Christ, where therefore wearing these traits of godliness unto Christ, you see, there's winning your husband unto the Lord. But then it talks to husbands as well. Likewise, it says, live with your wife. First of all, be understanding, sympathetic, kind. Furthermore, treat them as the weaker vessel. Help them. Protect them. Provide for them. Be gentle, in other words. Remember, I used to play with my kids when they were little. And you know, I forget how fragile they were at times. And we would be roughhousing, you know, and wrestling. And I'd have to pull back and make sure I didn't hurt them. Well, my son would watch the way we would wrestle. I'd wrestle with my daughters, for example, and him. And he couldn't put on the brakes like I could and keep from hurting them. So every time my son would roughhouse with my daughters, inevitably you'd hear the wails begin. Somebody got hurt. Why? He was wrestling with his sisters like he was with a peer, someone who was as strong and as able to handle things as he was. He forgot they were the weaker vessel. You see, gentlemen, we are to treat our wives as though they are the weaker vessel, not putting them down in that way, but in the sense of the one who is helper and protector is around the weaker vessel. You want to win your unbelieving wife, think of treating her that way, the Bible would say. To furthermore grant her honor. If it's a believing spouse you have, it says you're to grant them honor as fellow heirs of God's grace. So as we're to show honor unto one another, it is that which is in the plan of God that causes us to show forth the image of Christ to them. In other words, humility. takes humility to honor someone else, doesn't it? Well, you get the idea. Not argumentation, not evil for evil, but blessing unto them. I return to Christ and His church. It says that the paradigm for marriage is taken off of Christ and His relationship to His church, that we are in union with Christ, that we're indwelt by the Spirit. And as we relate to our spouse, as we relate to our wife or to our husband, that we are to do it in the same context of which Christ relates to His church. He loved His church and gave Himself for it. Think of the self-sacrificial love. The primary focus was the glory of God. The primary focus was God's grace extended to them. The primary focus was the welfare of the needy one. And self-sacrifice is what entered into the picture in that marriage. Now apply that to marriage. And think again of verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Far too often, it is not with a self-sacrificial point of view that we approach it, but with a self-serving one. In Christ's examples, by Christ's command, and in Christ's church, this is what He says is for us in our marriage. Whether married to believer or unbeliever, we are to treat them with that kind of a heart of love that can be a means God determines to use to bring them unto Himself. In the process, think of all the sanctifying work God is doing in us as we are living in a godly way under this trying situation. You see, that's part of the purposes of God. Don't stop and say, "Why, O Lord?" But simply pray and say, "Lord, how may I glorify You in it?" The path that we tread under our Lord, under His command, is one that we do by faith. It's a short journey, and all of us are called to glorify Him in it. By His providence, no matter what our marital status and condition may be, we are to persevere in godliness, in faith in Christ. The priority is to be Christ-likeness, to witness unto Christ and His gospel, and it is by His power. In closing, remember this. You may think, "I know this man, he's hard, he will not listen, he will not repent and believe, no matter what you do or say or think, it doesn't matter. Or this woman will not turn, she simply will not do so." Remember the words of the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. May God give us the grace to approach marriage, no matter how difficult, no matter how trying, or no matter how easy. May we not fail to approach it in a way that sets it before the God as a holy calling, as an appointment by God for His glory and honor, that it may be sanctified and a sweet-smelling aroma and a sweet offering unto Him for His glory. Oh, may God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Our righteous Father, as we consider Your word, we think of how practical it is, of how You call us, O Lord, to be those to glorify You in every relationship, and no less so in our marriages. Father, we may be tempted to say, "I've made such a mess of it so far, I give up. There's no way I can fix it." But Lord, we know You are a God who triumphs over the weakness of man, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that, Father, you are the one who does take that which is a lump of clay and form it into a jewel for your glory of the Christian life. Any father wrestling and trying with these things, even now, may your grace, your wisdom, your calling be upon them, with your rich enabling grace to go with it. Unto the Lord Jesus may it be done, and in his name we pray. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.